book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, starting at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even the angels long to look into these things.
Well, good evening. If you haven't met me before, my name's Jonathan. I'm one of the pastors alongside Nathan and Tim. We're going to be carrying on in our series in 1 Peter. So please do keep your Bibles open at 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to pray for us as we begin. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we experience life away from home, it can be painful as we follow the Lord Jesus. Please would you use your word this evening to encourage those of us who are disheartened by the pain, but also to help those who are getting alongside those Christians who are disheartened and be able to speak words of comfort and love into their situation. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many things we're prepared to do and keep on doing, even though they're painful, aren't they? I was talking to someone a few weeks ago, and they were saying how they spent a Saturday morning in a cross-country race. They said it was cold, it was wet, it was muddy, and I nearly threw up at the end. And yet, people keep running and going back to these running races. And my question is, why? Why go through all that pain just to do it again and again? Why do it? And we can ask ourselves the same questions as Christians, because at times we will experience pain to be followers of the Lord Jesus. So I know a Christian man whose relationship with his sisters is strained because he's a Christian and they're not. I know an Iranian Christian who had to run for his life over the hills of Iran into Turkey, and he can never return to Iran and see his family because it's too dangerous. So the best he can do is see maybe a relative somewhere in Turkey because it's too dangerous for him to go back to Iran. Why do they keep on following the Lord Jesus when it causes them pain like that? How do we keep following Jesus when there's pressure on us from a world that is painful? And that was the question that's facing the readers of 1 Peter. They were scattered throughout the modern-day country of Turkey. They were exiles away from their true heavenly home. And they were experiencing pain for being followers of Jesus. They were experiencing pressure for being followers of Jesus. And Peter seeks to answer that question of how do we keep following Jesus even when it's painful? And the passage we're looking at tonight gives three answers to that question. How do we keep following Jesus even though it's painful? Well, answer number one is we're to rejoice in the glorious future. And Peter knows that when Christians undergo pain for their faith, one thing that will keep them going is to think of how glorious it will be when they finish the race. Maybe that's why runners keep on going back, you know, that finish line feeling. And so Peter reminds them of what awaits them at the finishing line. Have a look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. And Peter's just full of praise to God the Father because he has given Christians new spiritual life. Where when we were born physically, we're born into a family, we're born into a home. And Peter is joyful because of what his readers have been born into, if you look at the rest of verse 3, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, what is this living hope? Well, it's the hope that life will not be the end, that it will not end with death, that there is life after death. And this life after death is made possible because Jesus was raised back from death to life after being executed on a Roman cross. And that is a wonderful hope, isn't it? Of life after death with God. That when we die, it's not eternal nothingness. We're not snuffed out of existence. But rather, we enter a life of joy in a perfect world where we will dwell with God the Father. And if we look around at our society, it is so scared of death, isn't it? Death is seen as a great enemy to conquer because we hide away from death, don't we? So in our culture, unless we work in a hospital, we rarely see someone die. We rarely see a dead body, do we? We use figures of speech to soften death, don't we? We say, oh, she's just gone round the corner, or he's in a better place. Even the films that we watch try to make death normal. Now, I'm a big Star Wars fan, but what Yoda says in episode 3 is absolutely rubbish. Just listen to what he says about death. Death is a natural part of life. Rejoice with those around you who transform into the Force. Mourn them, do not. Miss them, do not. Attachment leads to jealousy. The shadow of greed it is. That is rubbish. Because if you stood at a graveside of someone you love, death is not that natural part of life. But that's the message our culture gives us. You know, I don't know whether the person who wrote that line actually had ever stood at a funeral. If they did, they didn't really realize what they were writing. People plow their time and money to try and stave off death, don't they, in our culture, into gym membership or whatever, to slow down the aging process, where our culture is so frightened of death. And if you're looking into the Christian faith, can I say to you that our culture has that great fear of death, but no solution? Whereas the Christian faith explains that our fear of death is due to the fear of punishment that's going to come because we've rebelled against our Creator and Maker. But it also has a solution. It provides a solution in the cross of the Lord Jesus. But for the Christian, if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus, death is not the end. You know, we may fear, understandably, the painful process of dying. And I know Christians who do fear that, who don't look forward to that part of life. But in his great mercy, God the Father has guaranteed us life after death. That is an amazing gift in a culture that is scared of death, isn't it? Not to be frightened about what happens after death. To be assured that death is the gateway to an eternal and a perfect life. And no wonder this truth moves Peter to praise God, to say, we've got it so good. And don't we want to praise God for his great mercy, who's given us this in and through the Lord Jesus? And not only have we been born into a living hope, we've been born into a great inheritance. If you've been born into a family, generally you get an inheritance later on, you know, whether that's, you know, a multi-million inheritance if you're children of Bill Gates or whatever. But look at verses 3 and 4. He has given us new birth into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. New birth into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And being spiritually born again means we're heirs of this glorious inheritance. Well, what is this inheritance? Well, it's a place for you and me in the new creation with all of its blessings. It's a place in the city of God where God is at the center, where we will physically walk and talk with the Lord Jesus and with each other in a place of peace and of wholeness, a place of safety and security, a place of food and feasting. That is our true home if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus. It's the Shire times by Narnia times by Hogwarts times by a million. It's that kind of place. But our experience on earth is that when we inherit something, it usually diminishes, doesn't it? Things normally lose their shine. So when I bought this iPhone a few months ago, it was so beautiful and shiny. Even the box, you know, if you've got an iPhone box, even the iPhone box is lovely, isn't it? And as you get it out, it's like, oh, you know, it's so beautiful. But now it's chips. The screen protector's cracked. I don't want to take off the screen protector because maybe the screen's also cracked as well. It's dull, it's scuffed. It was shiny, but it's spoilt and faded a bit. But the glorious news is that that will never happen to the new creation, the city that God has planned for his people. Because the new creation will never perish, because it will be free from death and decay. There'll be no more rot, no more rust. The creation will never spoil. Sin won't be allowed to stain the city of God. There will be no reports of murder or theft or stabbings. And the new creation will never fade. The centuries will pass, and yet the city of God will not lose its shine. It won't lose its glory. We'll still turn around corners in the city of God and just marvel at how amazing it is to be part of that city, that new inheritance, that new creation. And it's just a huge encouragement to look forward to that. And you've been spiritually born into that if you're trusting in Jesus. What a great and generous God we have. But in a sense, there'd be no point in looking forward to this inheritance if there was a chance that Christians could miss out on it. But Peter makes it clear that our inheritance is certain. Have a look towards the end of verse 4. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. And God the Father has already reserved our place in his eternal city. And it continues to be reserved for that day. I don't know whether you've ever turned up to a hotel and you sort of go to check in and you say, oh, we're here, a booking of three. And they go, yeah, we've been expecting you. The place is reserved. The room is exactly how you want it to be. God has reserved our place. It's a great feeling to know that it's reserved for us. It's a great encouragement to me that there's a plot of land mapped out in the new creation with a sign saying reserved for Jonathan Gregory, and should be an encouragement to you if you're a Christian. Your place has been reserved by God the Father. And not only is our inheritance reserved for us in the future, but we are protected in the present. Do you see that in verse 5? Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So as we continue to put our trust in Jesus, God the Father creates a shield or a spiritual force field around us to protect us from spiritual attack, not physical attack, but spiritual attack. And that spiritual force field remains up until the coming of salvation. We're often saying we are saved, you know, it happens in the past, and that's true. But there's a sense in which our salvation is also still in the future. And the coming of our salvation means when Jesus returns to wrap up history and take us home to be with him. And when that happens, we will have no more need of being protected by God's power shielding us, because all dangers will be gone. We'll be finally and truly home. How generous is God the Father to us? To us who were his enemies. We don't deserve this. It's far too much, isn't it? And like Peter, it should move us to rejoice, to praise our Heavenly Father for his great mercy. Isn't that a great hope to have? To thank him for blessing after blessing that he's heaped onto Christians. And rejoicing in our glorious future is a great antidote for heavy hearts that are weighed down by the pain of being a Christian at the moment. Because although the rejoicing doesn't take away the pain, what it does, it lifts our gaze from the pain now to the glory then. It is so good that God the Father promises life after death, that we don't have to have the fear our culture has about death. And actually into a world where it's perfect and it's eternal. Let's praise him for it. Let's thank him for it. And as we praise and thank him for his great mercy, we'll discover that act of praising and the act of thanking actually changes our hearts. Because we will still experience the pain of being followers of Jesus here, but we'll begin to see that that pain won't last forever if we're rejoicing in our future. And as we realize how good it will be when we cross that finishing line and God the Father welcomes us into the new creation, I think we'll be growingly convinced that it's worth it, worth living for him. We'll keep running through the pain. Look, some of us have heavy hearts because we are being experienced the pain of being a Christian. Perhaps it's the pain of being deliberately misunderstood at work for your Christian faith. Perhaps the pain of experiencing a once close friend becoming a bit distant because you're just too religious nowadays. But through these verses, our Heavenly Father is lifting our eyes up and forward to that glorious inheritance that we have, and we can praise him for it, rejoice in it, thank him for it. Last week in our grow groups, our small groups, we were thinking about crossing the pain line in order to share the gospel with those around us. And some of us, including me, stay quiet about our faith because we're scared of the pain of being thought of as maybe as weird or losing out in some way or not being as popular as we once were. But as we praise God and rejoice in our future heavenly hope, then we will realize that the pleasure will far outweigh the pain. So if you are reluctant to be known as a Christian or to share Jesus, well, why not begin this week praising God each day for one thing about your glorious future inheritance? So for example, tomorrow you could pray, Heavenly Father, praise you and thank you. In the new creation, death will be no more, and I don't have to be frightened about it. Amen, or something like that. And as you praise and thank God for that future heavenly inheritance, it will begin to transform your heart, because your heart will begin to see that the pain now is small compared to the glory that will far outweigh it in Jesus. So how do we keep following Jesus when it's painful? Well, we rejoice in our glorious future. Second, how do we keep following Jesus even when it's painful? We see pain as purposeful. So as Peter wrote this circular letter to Christians in Turkey, he recognized that the readers that he was writing to had different experiences. So some were experiencing acute pain for being Christians, and others seemed to be avoiding that pain. So there seemed to be different experiences in modern-day Turkey for Christians back in the first century. And so it all depended on the city you lived in. It all depended on your local Roman governor, whether that they were particularly antagonistic to Christians. And the different situations are hinted at in verse 6. Do you see that? In verse 6, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So he's not saying everyone is suffering grief, but at some point, some of them are. And the rest of the letter of 1 Peter gives hints of what kind of trials some of these Christians were going through for identifying as followers of Jesus. For example, people were falsely accusing Christians of doing wrong, of being evil. Now, this is not in 1 Peter, but non-Bible sources, if you read them, tell us that people in the Roman Empire of that time falsely accused Christians of cannibalism, child murder, incest, and magic. And it would be really hard to be accused of things which are definitely not right. Well, and how did Peter want his readers to view that pain? Well, he wanted his readers to view that pain as purposeful. Take a look at verse 7. These trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And so as Christians experience pain in the here and now for their faith in Jesus, they are like gold being refined in a furnace. And as the fire melts down the gold into liquid, the impurities in the gold float to the top and form a separate layer on the molten gold. And those impurities then skimmed off. And the fire of suffering burns off the impurities in our faith. And as we go through that process again and again, it refines and it strengthens our faith. And the result is at the end of time, when Jesus appears to wrap up history, our faith will be shown to be genuine, more precious than gold. So it says, you know, that gold that that is destroyed in the fire. So earthly gold just gets destroyed, but true gold, the faith is described as true gold, will continue and result in much praise and glory and honor. Now, that doesn't mean that when we experience pain as Christians, we deny the pain. We don't or minimize it. We shouldn't say it's not painful, because it is. Yeah, the pain of rejection will still be painful. However, we are to see the pain as purposeful. God is using it for the purpose of removing the impurities of our faith and strengthening us so that we keep on living for Jesus until Jesus comes back again or we go to be with him in glory. I remember the swimmer Rebecca Adlington talking about her sick bucket training sessions in the run-up to the Olympics. She said that her coach would push her so hard in training, at the end of the session, she'd get out of the pool and there'd be a bucket on the side of the pool and she'd throw up into the bucket. But her coach puts her through that pain to strengthen her as an athlete. He wasn't trying to punish her, but strengthening her. And that strength led to glory and the joy of her winning 2 gold medals in the 2008 Summer Olympics. And so when we go through the pain for being a Christian, God the Father is like Rebecca Adlington's coach, but much, much better, because he is using that pain for the purpose of strengthening our faith, to keep us going, to refine our faith, so that it proves to be gold. And when Jesus comes back again, we are like Rebecca Adlington on that winner's podium, celebrating winning gold medals. And again, it doesn't take away the pain. It doesn't make the pain any less painful. However, sometimes it's easier to bear with pain for being a Christian if you know that it's there for a purpose and it's achieving something. So how do we keep following Jesus even when it's painful? Well, we're to see pain as purposeful. God has got a purpose behind that. And third, how do we keep following Jesus even when it's painful? Well, we're to realize we're incredibly privileged. I don't know whether you tonight think you as Christians in 2022 are incredibly privileged. But we are. Have a look at verses 10 to 12. Because even though suffering is purposeful in strengthening our faith, it's still not easy to bear, is it? When we suffer pain, it's easy to get down and discouraged about it. It's easy to think, I can't keep going. Why me? But the antidote to this discouragement is to realize how incredibly privileged we are. I don't know about you, but I often look back to the Old Testament and think, oh, I wish I was them. You've got people going up in chariots. You've got people raising people from the dead. But Peter compares Christians today with the titans of the Old Testament, like Isaiah and Jonah, and says we are in a much more privileged position than they were. Have a look at verse 10. Concerning the salvation, the prophets, like Isaiah and Jonah and others, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. And Peter is saying that the Holy Spirit let Isaiah and Jonah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and all those people, prophets in the Old Testament, he let them in on some of God's great salvation plan, only some. They were given partial insight into what the Messiah or God's kingly rescuer would do, but they had many questions about it. They didn't have all the details, and they wanted to know so many things, so they hit the books trying to find out more detail of what the salvation plan would be. Who would be the Messiah? When would he come? What would he do? What would that achieve? What would he look like? And in reply, the Holy Spirit told prophets like Isaiah and Jonah that they didn't need to know. They didn't need to know the details. Well, why? because they were not the intended audience. Rather, they were serving us. You know, can you believe that? That Isaiah and Jonah were serving us. Just look at verse 12. It was revealed to them they were not serving themselves, but you. And so Isaiah and Jonah were serving us. And God the Father chose not to reveal the full details of his plan of salvation to Isaiah and Jonah and Ezekiel and Micah. But he has for us. Have a look at verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things, here it is, that have now been told to you by those who have been preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. We know things that they never knew. And the prophets longed to know what we now know. And we are so privileged. Just imagine I built a time machine out of a DeLorean car and traveled back to 700 BC and to meet the prophet Jonah. And I stand before the great man, Jonah, who was swallowed by a big fish, and a whole city was turned around by his preaching. And I say to Jonah, would you want to swap places with me? And Jonah would have bitten my hand off. Yes, of course, I'd swap. I'd swap with you to find out about God's salvation plan and God's Messiah. That's awesome. I'd pay you for the privilege of swapping. And so it was such a privileged position when we compared to people, you know, the big names of the Old Testament. We're not only in a more privileged position than the Old Testament prophets, we're in a more privileged position than the angels. Can you actually believe that? We're more privileged than Isaiah and more privileged than Gabriel. Take a look at verse 12. Even angels long to look into these things. Angels can only look on God's unfolding plan of salvation as spectators. Jesus didn't die for angels on the cross. Rather, he died for human beings. Angels won't skyrocket to the heights of glory with Jesus, but humans will. The angel Gabriel would give his right arm and his right wing to be in our shoes. He'd swap in an instant. And we are incredibly privileged if we stop and think about it. We don't often do it, but if we stop and think about it, we are privileged. And this gospel message must be so very precious. It must be so very precious, mustn't it? If the Old Testament prophets chomped at the bit to know more and angels longed to be participants rather than spectators, it must be so precious. And we've received something so very, very precious, a part in God's salvation plan, in his kingdom, in the city of God. And grasping that preciousness will be an encouragement to weary hearts that are heavy with pain. It shows us that, yeah, although life is tough at the moment, what we have is so very precious. Jonah envies us. Gabriel envies us. What we have is precious. And that would be an encouragement just to keep going, even in the times when it's difficult, even at the times when there's rejection and people call us names or we lose family members over being followers of Jesus. Realize we are incredibly privileged. And whether we're currently experiencing pain for being a Christian or not, the Bible makes it clear that if we're faithful at some point, we will experience a certain degree of pain. We won't experience exactly the same amount of pain or exactly the same rejection, but we will experience pain, whether that's being passed over at the workplace, whether it's becoming more distant in the family, whatever it is. And what are we going to do when that happens? If we're not experiencing pain for the moment, what are we going to do when that future situation happens? And Peter speaks into that situation and says those three things for us. We're to rejoice in our glorious future. And brothers and sisters, it is so glorious. And we're to rejoice in our glorious future. We're to see pain as purposeful. What we're going through, if you are at the hard end of pain at the moment for being a follower of Jesus, what you're going through is not random and it's not purposeless. It is purposeful because God the Father is using it to strengthen your faith so that one day when you reach that finishing line, there'll be so much glory and honor and praise that it'll dwarf what you feel at the moment. And we're to realize that we're in an incredibly privileged position. Old Testament prophets would swap to be in our place, and so would angels. That's a massive privilege, isn't it? So with these things in mind, let's pray together as we just think these things through and pray in response to our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the glorious future we have in the new creation with you. Father, we don't deserve such a gift. Father, we started out as your enemies, and you just heaped on us blessing after blessing. Thank you for being so generous in giving that living hope to us. Father, as we praise you for it, as we thank you for it, help us to encourage weary hearts. And Father, for those of us who are finding it painful being a Christian at the moment, not all of us will be, but Father, you know who that is, or who those people are. Please would you help us to see your purpose in our pain, that you are lovingly doing this to strengthen our faith and to refine our faith. And Father, we don't often think about this, but we thank you so much that we are far more privileged than we realize. That the Old Testament prophets would swap in an instant, that the angels long to look into these things. Help us to understand our privilege and rejoice in it. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing in response. We're going to be learning a new song called No Greater Hope. It's a song which goes well with 1 Peter and the themes of 1 Peter. So the music group's going to teach us, I think. Is that right, Emma?
Yeah, we'll play and sing verse 1 and the chorus to you, and then at the end.